Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together to consider this wonderful truth of forgiveness of sins. Lord, we pray that your spirit would illuminate truth to our minds and hearts, teach us and help us to appreciate all that was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in Ephesians 1, Paul has been listing some wonderful things that God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Christ, we've been chosen to be holy and without blame. In Christ, we have been adopted as full-grown sons. We've been accepted in the Beloved, or graced in the Beloved. Last week, we looked at the fact that we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And this morning, we want to look at the next wonderful truth that Paul lists for us, and that is the forgiveness of sins. So, we want to begin, as we normally do, by looking at what the word actually means, forgiveness. I'm sure we all have an idea of what it means to forgive, to pardon. This is the most common term for forgiveness that is found in the New Testament, but the term has a literal and also a figurative meaning. It literally means to depart from or to send away or to go away from, to dismiss. And so we see this verb many times used. For example, it said Jesus left Judea. That's the word for forgive. He departed from Judea. We see in Matthew chapter 4 that the disciples left their nets and followed Jesus. They departed from their nets and they followed the Lord. Now, the term is also used in a financial sense of the canceling of a debt. It says in Matthew 18 that the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and he forgave him his debt. He sent his debt away. He dismissed it. In fact, the term is also the very same word is used for divorce in the New Testament. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul tells the believing husband, he says, let the wife not put her husband away. And that word for put away means to dismiss, to send away. It's the biblical term for divorce. Now, none of those are the literal meaning when it's used in a setting of salvation. In a setting of salvation, it means to pardon. But as we think of what it means to pardon or to forgive, we can't divorce the term from its original meaning. So when we think of forgiveness, we want to think of the fact that our sins have been forgiven in the sense that they've been sent away, never to return. They've been dismissed. And we see this concept of redemption and forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, there were two lambs that were to be slain so that Israel could be accepted in God's sight. Here we see we're accepted in the Beloved on the basis of redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now, one of those lambs was slain and its blood was shed, and that pictures the price of redemption. The other lamb, the high priest would put his hands on the head of that lamb or goat, and that symbolized that the sins of all the people through the high priest were being transferred to that goat. And then a strong man would take that goat out into the wilderness. They'd send him away, never to return. And that was called the scapegoat. And so on the Day of Atonement, they had that lamb that represented the price paid for redemption, and they had that scapegoat that pictured our sins are being forgiven or sent away, never to return. And even in verse 7, grammatically, we see the connection between redemption and forgiveness. Now, notice how it's worded here. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that expression speaks of the fact that the redemption and the forgiveness of sins are in some ways the same. And in fact, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, we have almost the identical verse, but there's one little extra word added. In Colossians 1, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And the even indicates that these two are kind of equals, they're kind of the same, speaking about the same concept of salvation, both the redemption, the price that was paid, and the result of that, our sins are sent away. Same concept. They stand in grammatically in apposition to each other. They are equals, parts of our great salvation. You know, when God saved us, many things happen simultaneously that the new believer is unaware of, unless he's been trained in theology before he gets saved, which is probably not the case most often. But many things happen to the believer the moment we put our faith in Christ. We're reconciled, we're justified, God has been propitiated already with respect to judgment on our sin, we've been regenerated. So many other things happen simultaneously. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's one of them. One of those wonderful spiritual blessings is the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been paid in full, the price of redemption, and therefore our sins have been forgiven. They have been sent away, never to return. And that's a wonderful truth if we just let it sink in. Delivered from sin's condemnation, delivered from sin's power, and set free so that we now might live for God as a new creature in Christ. And why is it, how is it that we're able to live for God even though we're sinners? Because our sins are gone, never to return. And how far away from us have they been taken? We read in the Old Testament, they've been taken away as far as the east is from the west. Now that doesn't mean as far as Boston is from Los Angeles. That means go east infinitely in that direction, and go west infinitely in that direction, and that's how far our sins have been removed. They will never be brought back. We will never be accountable. We will never be judged. We will never be condemned for our sins, because our sins have already been judged and condemned 2,000 years ago on the cross. So forgiveness is one of those many blessings of salvation. And in fact, this is the one aspect of salvation that most new believers understand instinctively and right away, immediately. It might take time to learn all the other wonderful things that happened to you the day you were saved, but the sinner seems to understand immediately that I'm forgiven. God washed away my sins. That burden of sin is gone, and it's replaced with the joy of salvation. And you know, this is really the concept of sin and our need for forgiveness is really at the heart and core of the gospel message. You know, when Paul described the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first thing he mentioned was, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. First point of the gospel, as Paul outlines it in that section. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And the gospel message confronts the sinner with his sin. That we are sinners, and what are we going to do with our sin? And so we read over and over again in the New Testament in so many different ways. Let's look at a few of them. Turn to Romans chapter 4, that Christ died for our sins. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses or our sins, our transgressions. Why was Jesus delivered to the cross to die and shed his blood? Because of our offenses. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Here Paul says about Jesus Christ from verse 3, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus gave himself. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. In Hebrews chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, it says, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin in contrast to the countless animal sacrifices on Jewish altars that never were able to provide forgiveness for even one sin. Jesus offered one sacrifice on the cross that was able to eternally satisfy the Father's justice and therefore provide a righteous basis on which we can have our sins sent away forever. He died for our sins. Peter says in his first epistle, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. He bare all of our sins were placed upon him, and he bore it. He bore the guilt, the shame, he bore the condemnation, he bore the penalty, he died for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, for Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He suffered for our sins so that he could bring us to God. Otherwise, sin separates us from God. We could never be brought to God unless our sins were dealt with. And we read in the final book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 that he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is one of those terms that we might glaze over and just kind of read over and have a vague idea of what it means, but we should know what it means. Propitiation means a sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. So when we're told that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, he is the sacrifice that forever, for eternally, satisfied the wrath of Almighty God that justly should fall on our sins, but instead of falling on us, it fell on him. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. That's the heart of the gospel message. We were sinners, and the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for us. He paid the penalty, the ransom price, so that our sins could be sent away. You know, this gospel message that we love so much, before we were saved, the gospel put us in a very uncomfortable position, didn't it? Because first the gospel tells the sinner that we are sinners. And there are countless passages that speak about that fact, that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the sinner needs to understand that he is a sinner, a hopeless sinner, and that he's unable to stop sinning. He's a slave to sin. And before we were saved, we also had to be brought to the place where we really understood just how serious sin was. It's because of our sin that we stand condemned before a holy God. And the wages What our sin deserves is death, and not just physical death, but the second death in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's eternal condemnation. The wages of sin is what we have earned and what we deserve. And what is it that every sinner deserves? Eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. And that's true of every one of us before we were saved. In fact, the Bible tells us that just one sin is enough to eternally condemn a sinner. James said, if we fail in one point, we're guilty of all. Just sin once, violate one aspect of God's moral law, and we are guilty of being a lawbreaker and under its condemnation. And Paul wrote to the Galatian churches who tried to put themselves back under the law. And Paul says, unless you continue to keep all things that are under the law, you're putting yourself under its curse. So our sin brings curse. Sin condemns the whole world. And the whole world is in slavery to sin. Our nature is a sin nature. And there's nothing that we can do to pay for our sin. There's nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves or pay the ransom price so that our sins could be sent away. It's a hopeless condition. And the best thing we have to offer God, God says, is like filthy rags. The sinner is doomed. And the sinner needs to understand that. And before we were saved, we had to come to that point where we realized that we were doomed because of our sin. And Paul challenges us in the New Testament to think about that. Before we were saved, what could we do with our sin? We had no ability to pay its penalty. We had no way to send it away. And we were enslaved to that sinful nature, and there was nothing that we could do to produce anything worthy in God's sight. The sinner needs to see his desperate condition, his desperate need to be forgiven, to be pardoned by the judge of all the earth who must do what's right and what's righteous. And what's righteous is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the gospel message puts every sinner at the mercy of Almighty God. And what a wonderful place to be. At the mercy of an all-merciful God. And only then is the sinner ready to hear the good news of the gospel with understanding. And that's what Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Forgiveness of sins. And turn back there. Notice that Paul says, the forgiveness of sins, it's according to the riches of his grace. So how is it that God, who is infinitely holy, and we who are infinitely sinful, our sin is infinitely apart from God's standard, how is it that that gap will ever be bridged? We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We'll never merit it. We're not worthy of so great salvation. The good news is that God provides forgiveness of sins, not according to our works or our merit, but according to the riches of His grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. It's a gift that we don't deserve, but God, because of His goodness, gives us that gift. And it's according to the riches of His grace. It's according to the wealth of Almighty God. How much grace does God have? Well, He's overflowing with wealth when it comes to grace. His grace has no limits. And God's grace is rich, and it's abundant enough to pardon any sin. It's rich and abundant enough to cover all the sins of all mankind, regardless of how vile and how sinful we are. Every transgression, every violation of the law can be covered by God's grace. and God is willing. Also, the good news of the gospel is that God is willing to forgive your sins. And He's willing to give you this free gift. He's holding it out for whosoever will take it. And nobody else can forgive your sins. We read in Mark chapter 2, who can forgive sins but God only? Nobody can forgive sins. A priest or a rabbi or a pastor, or we can't forgive our own sins. We've sinned against the judge of all the earth who must do what's right. So our sins have to be dealt with in a righteous, just manner. And He's the only one, the judge of all the earth, that has the authority to forgive us our sins. So turn to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Starting verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all doomed. But he goes on to say, "Being justified freely by His grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption, the price of our sin was paid, that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." So notice here that God freely offers this gift of grace. Justification, redemption, forgiveness of sins. It's all according to the riches of God's grace. And so that's good news. There's nothing we could do to earn or merit forgiveness. There's nothing we could do to offer to God a payment to redeem ourselves. And yet God provides freely that which we could never earn if we had 10,000 years to work at it. He offers us forgiveness of sins. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. And here's something else we want to note about the forgiveness of sins. That it's through His blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So redemption and forgiveness of sins are based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the blood that was shed on the cross when Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it's Christ's blood. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. There's a passage we're familiar with from partaking of the Lord's table in Matthew chapter 26. And verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the new Testament," or the new covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now that word remission in the New Testament is exactly the same word as forgiveness. I'm not sure why they translated it inconsistently, but it has exactly the same meaning. It means to send away, to forgive. And here we're told, Jesus says that His blood was shed. It's the blood that was made necessary by the promise of the new covenant. And what was the promise of the new covenant? "Your sins I will remember no more." Forgiveness of sins was promised. It could not be accomplished through the blood of bulls and goats, but under the old covenant, but the new covenant promised it. And when Jesus came, He said that His blood that would be shed was the blood of that new covenant. And that provides forgiveness of sins. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. There is no other way for sinners to have their sins forgiven than the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if that was going to take place, then God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, so that He could die. God can't die. But if He became the God-man, He could die and shed blood. And that's exactly what He did. The blood of bulls and goats had been offered on Jewish altars for century after century after century, and they never took away one sin. But one offering of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, was of infinite value to the Father. And His blood rendered the Father propitious. It rendered the Father satisfied that His outraged wrath and justice against the sin of the whole world had been perfectly satisfied and met on the cross of Calvary. The ransom price had been paid, and Jesus said, "It is finished. Nothing needs to be added to it. It's done. It's paid in full." His blood took away the sins of the world. Just as John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the whole world." He paid the redemption price for us so that our sins could be taken away, sent away, dismissed, forgiven, never to return. As the songwriter said, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ." Or another wrote, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There's nothing we can offer God that would help render Him propitious, because He's already been rendered propitious. He's already satisfied with respect to the sins of the whole world. The basis of forgiveness has always been and always will be the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing else and nothing less will suffice. And that's true of sins past, present, and future. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Think of what Paul says about sins that are past. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. He just mentioned being redeemed freely. And in verse 25, he says about Christ, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." God sent His Son to be that sacrifice that would render the Father satisfied. Through faith in His blood, it was only the blood sacrifice that could satisfy the judge and to declare His righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Think of that. In the Old Testament, God forgave sins. And yet the animal sacrifice, there was always a remembrance, a nagging thought in the back of every worshiper, "This doesn't settle the sin question. It hasn't been dealt with fully. My sin has not yet been paid for. This won't do it. If it did, we wouldn't have to do it next Yom Kippur, but we do." But God sent forth His Son to provide that sacrifice, and think of what it did with respect to the Father. Old Testament saints, I suppose, from a human way of speaking, would have a reason to be suspicious about the judge of all the earth. If these sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, don't really satisfy God, if they don't really take away our sin, they just cover it up for 12 months, then how can God forgive us? And here we're told that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His death declared that the Father was righteous all along to forgive sins in the Old Testament, on the basis of the fact that God knew His Son would pay the debt. So those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were like swiping a credit card. Every one of those animal sacrifices, none of them could pay for sin, but they all foreshadowed the payment that was on its way in the person of Jesus Christ. And God rendered them forgiven in the Old Testament. He granted it to them, and He treated them as if they were forgiven even before the price was paid, because the Father is the great I Am. And the sacrifice was as good as done in God's mind. There was no other way to forgive sins in the past. And you know, Jesus Christ also provides provision, remission of sins that are present. In Acts chapter 10, it says, through his name, whosoever believeth in him right now shall receive the remission of sins. So in the past, the remission of sins was on the basis of the fact that Christ would come one day and pay for their sin. Today, anybody anywhere in the world can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they will receive right now full remission of sins. The penalty has been paid. And even in the future, we're told in Revelation chapter 7, in the tribulation period, it says, they which came out of great tribulation have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so in the tribulation period, and the book of Hebrews implies even in the kingdom, when that new covenant blood is shed. So the blood of Christ provided forgiveness in the Old Testament on credit. It provides forgiveness of sins today. We enjoy the benefits of the blood of the new covenant, which won't be inaugurated until the future kingdom day. And in that day, in the kingdom, they will still be offering animal sacrifices in the millennial temple, but none of them take away sin either. It will be like our Lord's table, looking back at the cross. And so the cross is the center of human history. Old Testament saints looked ahead. Tribulation, kingdom age saints looked back. And we enjoy the benefits of the cross today. In any dispensation, in any age, redemption and forgiveness of sins has always and only been based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not a minor point of theology. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is the basis of our salvation. It's the basis of forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what we're told in Ephesians 1:7. Remission of sins according to the riches of His grace. And it's always through the blood. So forgiveness is offered to the whole world through the blood of Jesus Christ and on the basis of the grace of God. It's a grace gift. He paid the debt. Jesus paid that debt that He did not owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus paid it all. That which we were completely unable to pay. And He provided a means whereby our sins could be washed away. We could be clean. We could have the slate wiped clean. And if anybody is ever going to have their sins forgiven today, it has to be on the basis of what God has said in His Word. The penalty for the sins of the whole world has already been paid. The Father has been satisfied that the sins of the whole world has been paid. So nobody goes to hell because their sins weren't paid. People go to hell because Christ paid for their sins and they said no thank you. They rejected light to one degree or another. Turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. In verse 18. Here Paul was told that his ministry would be to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, that the Gentiles might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And how is it? By faith. By believing. Forgiveness of sins for the whole world is on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's available to whosoever will, but it's only put on the account of those who choose by faith to put their trust in Christ. Now we want to think about something, another aspect of sin, of forgiveness. And we don't have much time left, so I think I might continue this tonight because it's too important to try to squeeze in. But I'd like for us to think of the blessing that forgiveness of sins is to us. What joy it is designed to bring to our hearts. So by God's grace, we will continue this theme next time. And maybe there are some here who have never had their sins forgiven. Maybe you've heard about the blood of Jesus Christ over and over again. Maybe you've heard that forgiveness is available, that it's a free gift, and you've never said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need my sins forgiven. My soul is stained with sin. I feel the guilt and shame of sin, and I want forgiveness. And I know I can't earn it on my own, and I know the only thing that will satisfy you is the blood of Jesus Christ, and I want to trust in what He did on the cross. I want Him as my Savior." And if you'll receive Christ as your Savior, He will give you forgiveness of sins. And come back tonight and see just how wonderful that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it, for the joy that it is to have our sins forgiven. And Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of those that perhaps have not yet trusted in Christ in a personal way and have had all their sins wiped clean forever. Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word to convince them, to illuminate, to open their minds to the simplicity of the gospel message. And Lord, that even today they might put their faith in Christ. So we just thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.